the topic of Thanksgiving, and just we really want to focus on the way we as Christians have a lot more to be thankful for than we often treat ourselves to be thankful for. You know, especially in the world we live in today, where like Thanksgiving now starts at like 2 in the afternoon because you got to be able to leave at 5 so you can get to the, you know, the Black Friday deals by 6. And suddenly Thanksgiving wasn't about the time with family. It's about how good of a deal you can score at the closest Best Buy, you know. And it's just so easy for us to get caught up in the way the world runs everything that we forget the bigger picture, right? Because Thanksgiving for a Christian isn't even about pilgrims and the Mayflower. It's about giving thanks to God, being grateful for what God has provided for us, what he's done for us. And so we're going to be looking at Psalm 103 for the next 2 weeks, just to break it down for you. Let's go ahead. We'll read all of Psalm 103. We're not going to talk through all of 103 today, but we're going to read it all, and then we'll pray and get going. Psalm 103, verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your scripture. We thank you so much for who you are, and we just thank you for this time. Lord, as we dig into scripture, I just pray that you would reveal to us what you have in store, that you would reveal to us the lessons that we should be taking and applying in our lives and making a part of who we are, a part of our identity. Father, we just thank you so much. We pray that you would just move in this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start off in this psalm with verse 1 being a declaration. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It's interesting because I think we often read scripture and we see portions like this. We read, bless the Lord, and we read it as, oh, awesome. You know, the writer is worshiping God. But I want us to ask the question, was David struggling to worship God? Right? It says that this is a psalm of David. Was David struggling to worship God? He makes this declaration to bless the Lord. How often are we grateful for what's happened around us, for the works of God, for the gifts of God, for the situations and the results that have happened around us? Those come easy to us, but how often, rather, are we just grateful for God? Right? It's easy for us to say, oh, thank you, God, you got me out of this situation. Oh, thank you, God, you've spared me this problem. Oh, thank you, God, I have food on the table. But how often are we just thankful for God, being God, for who God is? How often do we just say, bless the Lord, O my soul? I think this is what David is trying to muster up inside himself. He wants to encourage and raise his soul up to bless the Lord. He wants himself to praise God as God, to encourage himself to thank God. I think it sounds so redundant, you almost think, why would I have to say that? Why would I have to tell myself to do that? But when we look and reflect and we really take the time and look in our lives and go, how often do I do that? I don't know that we spend enough time really just thanking God for being God, right? It's easy to thank God for the situations and the results that have happened in your life. It's much harder to remind ourselves, oh, I should be thanking God. Why? Because he's God. I shouldn't need an explanation. I shouldn't have to say, well, why am I thanking God? I should thank God. I always have a reason to thank God. And so I feel like that's really what David is doing here when he starts it off and he's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He's telling himself, every part of me, I want all of me to thank God right now. When he says all that is within me, he's talking about quite literally everything within him, physically, spiritually, all of himself. He's willing all of his being to bless the Lord. But it's not just that. He's willing himself to bless God without restraint. He wants to do so completely and fully, holding nothing back. I would make the argument that we almost always restrain ourselves from blessing God wholly and completely. How many people, during the songs of praise that we just sang, lowered your voice when it got quieter? Right? My voice lowered a little bit, so then everyone else lowered theirs. Because you didn't want to hear your own voice. You didn't want someone next to you to hear your own voice. I know there's still 6 feet between you guys, but you don't want someone to hear you. How many people go, maybe I'll just raise my hands like this, because I don't want to raise them up here, because someone might see. Right? I think we restrain ourselves from fully and completely blessing the Lord with all that is within us, because we're concerned about what someone else might say or think. First and foremost, when we're in the church, we should never have to worry about the judgment of another person. Because if someone in the church is judging you based on, oh man, his voice is terrible, so is mine, but I sing every week. If we... I'm hoping to hear it at the end, right? We have this opportunity to bless the Lord completely, and yet we restrain ourselves. For what? What reason are we holding back? Why do we choose not to do so completely? Why is it that when we pray to God, we don't actually get on our hands and knees when we're desperately in need of God? Why do we still just go, oh, okay, I'm desperately in need, I've said my prayer, now I'm going to move on. Right, I think that's something that we miss, and I think that's something that we see so frequently in the Psalms, is they call to bless the Lord with all that is within them, with everything. And I don't know how often we, as the church, really do that. And I can only speak for myself. I know that I don't always do that. But I need each of you to reflect in your own lives and say, how many times do I not bless the Lord with all that is within me? And I'm not saying now when we sing songs, you just got to belt it out because you can. But if you feel that God is urging you to do that, if you feel it in your heart that I need to sing a little bit louder because these words mean something to me, do so, right? Bless the Lord with all that is within you. And so I feel like David is really trying to muster that in himself when he says this. Why? Because the next verse, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, again. Anyone say that something to themselves twice? Why do you say something to yourself multiple times? To remember it. To make it actually happen, right? If I don't go, okay, I need eggs, milk, and bread, eggs, milk, and bread, eggs, milk, and bread. If I don't go through that enough times, I get to the store and go, ooh, cookies. And I come home with 3 packs of cookies, no eggs, milk, or bread, and I got to go back again with a list. I think I get that from you, Dad. It's important, though, that we remember to bless God with all that is within us. And in verse 2, he says, and forget not all his benefits. And this is where we start to break it down and we see the reasons why David says we should be blessing the Lord with all that is within us. So in verses 3 through 5, we now kind of get like 5 personal blessings from God. Blessing number 1, God forgives all your iniquities. Forgiveness is in God, it's of God, and it's like God. It's in God's nature to choose to forgive or to punish sin. God chooses to forgive us of our sin. He chooses to forgive us of our iniquities. Why be thankful to God? Because God chooses to forgive your sins. We don't deserve it. We've done nothing to earn the gift of forgiveness. God's the only one that can forgive our sins. There's nobody else, and there's nothing else that can do that. And only God can forgive all of our iniquities, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega, which means he's the beginning and the end. He's the God who was and who is to come. He's seen everything. He knows everything you've done. He knows everything you did today. He knows everything you're going to do for the rest of your life. God knows all of that, and he's already forgiven every single one of those sins. That's a reason to bless the Lord. Blessing two, God heals all your diseases. This is written right after being forgiven of our sin. Our sin is probably the greatest disease ever. It's very much like a disease. It destroys the beauty of what God has created. Sin encourages pain like a disease does. It separates us from God, and it leads us on a path towards death. But it says that God heals us of that disease of sin. Sin is similar to what we looked at in Galatians 5, right? We looked at a whole list of sins, and it wasn't even exhaustive. God heals us of all of our diseases by his mercy. Mercy isn't getting what we deserve, right? I deserve something. I deserve some sort of punishment. God shows his mercy and does not deal out that punishment on me that I deserve. God heals us by sanctification. Sanctification is the process of being made more holy over time in our walks with God, right? And to be made holy means to be set apart. To be set apart means that I'm not in sin anymore. Why? Because the entire world lives in sin. So if I'm set apart from the world, if I'm set apart from sin, it means I have to stop sinning. So sanctification is this process that God works in our heart through the Holy Spirit over time so that, yes, when I'm a new Christian, I still really struggle with my sin. But over time, as I pursue God, I should be growing to a degree that I no longer struggle with those sins in the same manner. It's not that those temptations disappear. It's not that I no longer sin at all, right? Because I'm still a man, I'm still imperfect, and I'm still going to fall short. But it's about the fact that I see those sins and I desire something different. The world says, do it. Why not? Be rebellious. There is nothing rebellious about sinning. Why? Because everyone does it. It can't be rebellious if everyone's doing it, right? Being rebellious is actually the opposite of that. It's not sinning. It's pursuing God, right? So if you want to be a rebellious person, rebel against the world. Pursue that sanctification in your life. God heals us of the disease of sin. He heals us by his grace, right? If mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting what we don't deserve. I've done nothing to deserve God's forgiveness. I've done nothing to be healed. But God, by his grace, redeems us. Is this not worthy of giving thanks to God? You could close the Bible now knowing I have enough reason to thank God. But I love it because David keeps going. In the third blessing, God redeems your life from the pit. David being the writer here, it's perfectly understandable for him to add something like this. Right? He went from shepherd to king. He went from being persecuted by Saul to being honored as the king. And the same goes for our lives. We owe our lives completely to God. He's the one who redeems us. Right? We're redeemed by the Father. And God brings us that redemption and that salvation. The pit here translates to Sheol, or to the grave, or death. Christ redeems us, saving us from that death. He redeems our life from the pit. Blessing number four, God crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. David writes this being a king. But we, as the adopted children of God, are heirs to the kingdom, crowned with steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast meaning dedicated, unwavering, and unconditional love and mercy. God's love exercised through grace brings us redemption. God has welcomed us into his family by his love and mercy. In blessing 5, God satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. God provides us what's necessary each and every day. He provides us with the stamina and the endurance to carry on. Right? Eagles are known for their long flights. Eagles are known for their stamina and their endurance in their lives. This blessing speaks of a singular condition. It speaks of satisfaction. It speaks of a singular provision, that of good things. And it provides a singular result, that of renewed youth. No, this is not talking about the fountain of youth. We're not going on a Pirates of the Caribbean kind of adventure here. But he's speaking of renewed youth. And so while it doesn't mean that physically we're going to remain youthful, spiritually, the way that we live will remain youthful. Our satisfaction in God leads us to see the good in what we do. It leads us to see the good in our lives, even when life is challenging, even when there's difficulties. And that gives us a renewed youth. It gives us the endurance to continue on even through the hardships. It gives us the stamina to push on. It's not that life is easy, but rather that we see life in a different lens. It allows us to see life from God's perspective. And that should give us the endurance to continue on, seeing what God sees for our lives. See, these 5 blessings alone are more than enough, and more than enough reason for us to be thankful to God. They're more than enough reason for us to daily, hourly, minute by minute, worship God. Every chance we get, we should be worshiping God and thanking him for these blessings alone. But David continues on in the psalm, and he writes more, and these following blessings now act more as a group of blessings, right? Not to the personal, but just to the group. And so these are blessings over the larger whole, not just the individual. Verses 6 through 8, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Blessing number 1 that he lists here is righteousness and justice for the oppressed. We serve a God who acts in righteousness and in justice. What does this mean? God avenges the oppressed. God looks out for the poor and the needy. God looks out for the little man. Right? Anyone here feel like the big shot? Anyone feel like they got everything under control? I think all of us could feel like we're the oppressed from time to time. That there's certain things that we go through and we go, you know what? I can't do this alone. Who doesn't need God in their life? Each and every one of us has a desperate need for God. God is the one who saves. God is the one who rules as king. And God is the one who judges over all things. He's the one who brings salvation to the oppressed. He's the great warrior and the ruler, the one that we should look to in our time of need. Right? If you look at the old-style kingdom, when the peasants need something, they look to the king and say, King, we need this. Whether or not the king provided is its own separate matter, right? You could look at good and bad examples on both sides. But we serve the best and greatest king, and he looks out for even the smallest of peasants. Our God cares about every single person. That's a blessing. Another blessing he lists here, God has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. This is a very direct blessing, but it speaks again to the character of who God is. God called Moses to free the Israelites, to free his people from the oppressors, the Egyptians. And he does so numerous other times in the Old Testament as the Israelites time and time again turn their backs on the God who saves them. God then has to redirect their focus, and sometimes he has to do it in a very difficult way, sending the Israelites into exile, allowing them to be beaten by other armies because their arrogance and their pride got the best of them. Most of us won't admit it, or we don't want to admit it, but we're a whole lot more like the Israelites than we'd like to admit, right? We like to claim that we're, you know, the Pauls, that we're like Paul. Yeah, I'm like Paul. I think I'm a lot more like the Israelites. Why do I say that? Because I sin. I cry out to God. God saves me. God redeems me. And then I sin again. And then I cry out to God. And God saves me. He redeems me. And then I sin again. We fall back into sin. We repent. And the cycle continues over and over and over again. And it's the exact same cycle that we watch the Israelites fall into over and over again in the Old Testament. We are oppressed by our sinful nature, and God saves us from that oppression. God sets us free from that slavery. We're not slaves to sin any longer. The third blessing in verses 6 through 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's the second time we've heard that portion. It's a very common characteristic of God listed in the Bible. It must therefore be important for us to understand it if God writes it so often. It's important that we truly believe that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It's written all over the place. If you don't believe me, read Psalm 86, verse 15, or Psalm 145, verse 8, Numbers 14, 18, Joel 2, 13, Jonah 4, 2, or you could look at Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39, Psalm 99, 8, Psalm 111, 4, Nehemiah 9, 17, Micah 7, 18 through 19, Deuteronomy 4, 31, or 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. These verses don't even fully capture all the times that we see God being described as a God of steadfast love, full of mercy and grace. But it's worth being thankful for, because it's written throughout Scripture so many times that we serve a God who chooses to act towards us in this way, despite our wrongdoing and our sin. We've given God every single reason to strike us down. There is not a single person on this world who has not done something deserving of death. Our sin is so numerous, so great, and yet God looks at us, slow to anger, and he says, I forgive you. Come back to me. All I want to do is love you. That is something to be thankful for. David continues in verses 9 and 10. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He continues writing of these additional blessings, but now as negatives, as things that God does not do, ways that God spares us what we deserve. Right? Blessing one, God will not always chide. God will not keep his anger forever. Anyone know what it means? God will not always chide? It means he doesn't always contend. He's not always going to test us. He's not always going to put us through the ringer. Doesn't mean he won't ever put us through the ringer, but he's not always going to do that. He's not always going to put us through trials and say, good luck, see you later. See you when you get here. God does not continually do so. And God does not and will not do so when we spend eternity with him, right? This is only for a short time here while we're on this earth. When we spend eternity with God, there's no more contending. There's no more strife. There's no more fighting. There's no more quarrels. There's no more division. There's no more disagreements. There's only God. Yes, we're going to face trials. And yes, we're going to face punishment for our sins. We're going to face trials for our spiritual growth. But these things are not forever. And God does not allow us to face anything that we cannot overcome. That's a blessing. Blessing two, God does not deal with us according to our sins. God does not repay us according to our iniquities. See, if God repaid us according to our iniquities, we'd all be headed, well, you know where. Because all of us have sinned. Right? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And this is true. And you've probably heard that passage before. Right? It's something that's very commonly quoted. Oh, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It frustrates me so much when that's all someone says about Romans 3. You cannot stop Romans 3 at verse 23. Why? Because verse 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You can't cut that part out. While we have fallen short of God's glory, God has a different and redemptive plan for each and every one of us. He does not deal with us according to our sin and our iniquities, but rather according to grace and grace abundant. You have to mention Romans 3:24 if you're going to mention Romans 3:23. God has justified every single one of us. There is not a single person who's committed so many sins or so great a sin that God said, "Ah, no, not you. Everyone else is okay, but you went over the line." There's not a single person that God would reject. I have to ask myself now, is this not deserving of thanks to God? Let's continue on in verse 11. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love," there it is again, "toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." So now we see a poetic reason for thanks. Ways that God has outdone himself, going the extra mile on our behalf. He writes, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." David is beautifully explaining the height, the length, and the depth of the divine love of God. No sin can separate. No wrong can isolate. There's no possible way that you can separate yourself from the love of God. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 say, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have to believe that with all of our hearts. And we have to thank God for that. That there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from his love. No matter how badly you've sinned, no matter how often you've failed, no matter what terrible things you may have done, God loves you. And as Rick had mentioned a few weeks ago, why? Why does God love you? God loves you because he loves you. You've done nothing to deserve it. You haven't earned it. And yet, God loves you. Why? Because he loves you. Why does a father love their children? Because they love their children. I'm not a father yet, but I would only imagine, based on the example I've been given by my father, that you love your children because you love them. You don't need any reason. It doesn't matter what they've done. You still love your children. That's an example that we get from God. God loves us because he loves us. What an honor. What an honor to be loved by the creator of the universe. And finally, with verse 14, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." This ties in so well with the poetic nature of verses 11 through 13. As a father knows how desperately his children need him, how desperately they need his love and support, so God provides for us the love and support that we need, right, from our heavenly Father. And we are but dust. In Genesis 2:7, God makes man out of the dust. God knows what you're made of. And yet, God chooses to crown us with love and compassion, as it says in verse 4. We are but tiny beings on a tiny planet, in a tiny galaxy, in a tiny universe that all fits in the palm of God's hand. Too small and minuscule to even show you now, and yet God loves us. There's a video of Louis Giglio, and I've shown it with the young adults probably too many times. I probably drive them crazy whenever I show it. He goes through and he shows, you know, the size of the earth, and then he shows the size of the earth compared to the size of our sun, and then he shows us the size of our sun versus the size of a bunch of other suns throughout the universe. And it gets to the point that our sun is so small you can't even see it on the screen. And he's got this massive screen. It's like as big as this wall. And he's talking about it. And he's saying, can we put up in a little arrow? And they put this massive red arrow to point at where our galaxy is. And you can't even see it. He goes, it's so small, you can't even see it. It's smaller than a speck of dust, right? Everyone knows if you like roll your finger like that and make just the smallest amount so you can start to see through it, smaller than that. That is how minuscule we are. We are the tiniest little things. And God zooms in, right? He just says, I want to see them. He zooms in to our tiny little earth. And he sees your tiny little beating heart on the earth, and he says, I love them. I love each and every one of you. So much that I'm going to send my own son to die on a cross for something he never did for you. I'm going to send my son, and he's going to sacrifice his life for a bunch of tiny little specks of dust. That's how much God loves us. The one who's created everything says, I love you this much. And I want you so badly that I'm willing to sacrifice my own son. Again, I'm not a father, but I would imagine that's a hard decision to make. I can't imagine even being in Abraham's situation where God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac after being promised descendants as numerous as the stars. And Abraham was willing to do it. God tested Abraham, and Abraham was ready to do that, and God stopped him. But God didn't stop himself. God chose to love you so much that he sent Jesus Christ. What a reason to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. In closing, I want to challenge us. What are we thankful for? Think about it. Reflect in your own life. What are you thankful for? And then I really want to challenge us. I want us to write our own psalm. Not that we're going to add it into the Bible. Write your own psalm of thanks to God. What do I mean by that? Listen. Allow God to speak to you. Right? There's a spiritual discipline of journaling, where you just write out what you feel God speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. It's a very unpracticed spiritual discipline. But it's the act of listening to God. It's not, oh, I'm going to pray. Let me spill everything I want to tell God. It's, I'm going to pray. And then there's silence. And you allow God to speak to you through your heart. So I want to encourage us, try to write out your own psalm. Write out the things you're thankful for. It doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to be a certain length. It could be as short as the equivalent of three verses, right? I mean, Psalm 100 is like, what, six verses? I mean, there are short psalms that say more than enough. Spend some time this week, though, and just think about what you're thankful for. Allow God to speak to you and write it down. Don't just go, oh, thanks, God. Write it down. Why? So that then the next day you can look at that psalm and say, thank you, God. So I want to challenge us to do that. And last but not least, is your life reflecting that you are thankful to God for who you are, for where you're at, and for the person God has created you to be? Are you a light to this world? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being who you are, for being the God who saves, the God who loves, the God who endures. Father, we thank you so much that we can even talk to you, that we can have this conversation. Lord, we thank you so much for just your grace, so undeserving. We thank you that you sent your Son for these tiny specks of dust on this tiny planet in this tiny universe so that we could receive salvation, so that we could be adopted into your family. Father, we pray that we would put into practice what we've seen and learned today so that you may be glorified. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.